gift of life. Thank you that Jesus has come into the world to give us hope when there is none, to restore our position of children of the living God. You have given us this great and precious gift. We thank you that you sent this gift in an unexpected way to a group of people who were expecting something totally different. And so it is today, Lord, that we yield ourselves to be open to receive even what we haven't expected, that miracles and signs and wonders can come in ways that we haven't considered. And we thank you that your word today will also do the same. It will hit us in ways that we have not expected it to come, that it will come from a place that we have not expected to come from. But either way, we thank you that you would give us this word and give us revelation of who you are, what you're doing, and how you desire to be in our lives. We thank you that with wisdom, you also will grant us, Lord, that we may be able to apply everything you share with us. And we thank you, Lord, that you would give us the stamina to stand on the word that you provide, that we might stand on it and see you manifest yourself in powerful ways. And Lord, with your manifestation, we thank you that you also grant us the ability to be mentors and to teachers, to teach all those things which you have taught us. And we thank you for these things right now. We decrease that you might increase in us, and speak your word to your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to the book of John, chapter 1. I might jump around a little bit today because I had some things in mind, and then God gave me some new things, and then I said, okay, Edward, you bring part two of what you're going to bring today. And I was all prepared to do that, and Edward said, do you have a word for the body of Christ? I said, yeah, I do. Man, okay. Can't get out of some things that God has you to do. Amen? I thank God that the foundation that I was developed in was a foundation that Apostle Nutt gave us to be ready all the time, that we should always be prepared, that we should never have a time where we're not ready to actually give what God has given us. Amen? And so someone shared with me not too long ago, they came and visited the church, and they said, man, I was watching you. It was like watching Pastor Nutt 20 years ago. I said, yeah, well, that's where I come from. Amen? So praise God for that. So we're going to John chapter 1. We're going to go to verses 1 through 13. I'm going to run through 1 through 14. I'm going to read these to you, and then we're going to hit a couple of other passages, and I won't have a long, long message, but I think this will be a really powerful revelation if we can grasp onto this. Amen? Tell your neighbor, I'm ready for my mind to be renewed. Now, I want you to take your hands and put them on your forehead. And then I want you to go, poof. One more time. Put it on your forehead and go, poof. Now, why am I doing that? Because your mind needs to be blown. Not by what I'm going to say, but your mind needs to get blown. Because sometimes you find an old building somewhere and you buy the old building. You say, I'm going to build this building. I'm going to renovate it. I'm going to change it. And it becomes a money pit because you keep pouring more money into the house and it doesn't give you anything back. You pour more money into it and you fix this and you fix that. And it's never quite right. And then finally you get to the revelation. Poof. I need to blow it up. I need to start from scratch. Amen. When I was on vacation, that's what I found out. I need to blow my mind up, and I need to rebuild my mind from scratch. Because what I understood, we went to the island of Hispaniola. So if you know anything about the Caribbean, the island of Hispaniola is the island where two nations are settled. One nation is the nation of Haiti, the Republic of Haiti. The Republic of Haiti's history is that there was a war between Spain and France over the island of Hispaniola. Their compromise was the French took the west side of the island and the Spanish took the east side of the island. But the Spanish took 2/3 of the island and left 1/3 with the French. Slave trade went through the area. The other part of the island, now you figured out, is the Dominican Republic. So slave trade went through the Caribbean. And when we were in Cuba a few years ago, we met with a man who was a professor of anthropology at the University of Havana. And he was telling us about some studies that he had done about Caribbean slave trade and how Caribbean slave trade went through the Dominican Republic or the island of Hispaniola. It went through Cuba on the way to the Mississippi River. And he shared with us all about slavery and the different types of things that went along with that. But this island of Hispaniola eventually was abandoned. The French sold the Louisiana Purchase to the United States and no longer needed to be in the Caribbean. So they left the island and they left all the slaves. The slaves are now the Haitian people. They were left on their own. They were left with no support from anyone else. They were left to start their own government from scratch. And that's what they did. And they actually built a very nice government. They built such a nice government that outside interests took interest in the country and began to drop their political systems into it, and corruption grew, and now we have the Haiti that we have today. On the Spanish side of the island, the Dominican Republic went through the exact same issue. Government was formed. The Spaniards left the Caribbean. They left the slaves and some Spaniards there. They started their nation, the Dominican Republic. The really only difference between the two is that the buried resources were on the west side of the island. The gold, the silver, those things were on the west side of the island. And what's happened to the portion of Haiti is that after forestation and different types of things, it's become barren because of things that have been done there. But when we were on the island, what I noticed when we were driving to our resort is that you see the same types of poverty in the Dominican Republic that you see in Haiti. You see the exact same types of poverty. And the reason you do is because poverty does not have a geographic location. Poverty does not exist in one specific place. And there's poverty in the United States. And I've seen the poverty in the United States. And I've seen the poverty in different places we've traveled around the world. And as I was there at this resort, and I'm resting, and I'm looking at the view, and I'm seeing the water, and I'm seeing how beautiful it is, I realize this passage of Scripture. Matter of fact, let's save John chapter 1. Go to Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. We'll put it on the screen. You won't have to turn there because I'm just going to look at this really quickly, but I want you to think about this. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you from being priests for me, because you have forgotten the law of your God, and I also will forget your children." Now, it's not God saying, "I'm going to punish you." It's God saying, "You're going to perish, or you're going to be destroyed because of a lack of knowledge, because of a lack of understanding." And the fact of the matter is that right here, right now, where we stand in this city, there are people who are perishing every single day because of a lack of knowledge. They're perishing every day because they don't know specific things. Let's go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 7. Proverbs 1 and 7. "My people perish for a lack of knowledge," is what we just reading from the book of Hosea. Lack of knowledge. We are perishing because of things we don't know. People say, what you don't know won't hurt you. What you don't know will destroy you. It won't hurt you. It will destroy you. What we don't know will actually destroy us. Book of Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." The beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. This word fear is not to be afraid of God. It's to reverence God. To be afraid of God is to reverence God. I count God as being who he really is. I count God as being the creator, the developer, the maker of all things that I know and understand, and I'm willing to acknowledge him as God. That point is the beginning of knowledge. Now, here's another truth. There's a book in one of the Gospels, there's a passage that says, the children of darkness are more shrewd than the children of light. In other words, people who don't know God are more shrewd about knowing they need knowledge. We take faith and start forgetting that we need knowledge. We start going to the feet of Jesus and don't stand up and receive the kingdom. Amen? So what I mean by that, I mean this. I mean that the fact that if I come to Pam and Pam says to me, Pastor, would you give me a ride to the store? And I reach in my pocket and I hand Pam my keys. What is the unspoken instruction? Take the car and drive, right? This is what Jesus told his disciples. Who do you think I am? They said, well, some people say you're this, some people say that. He said, no. I'm asking, who do you think I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood didn't explain that to you. That revelation you did not get from your imagination. You got that because the Father gave you a revelation of who I am, Jesus, who I am. And behold, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. The gates of hell won't prevail against it. And behold, I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound on earth. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed on heaven. Excuse me. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be bound loosed in heaven. In other words, I'm handing you the power. Now, here's the problem with the church. We're perishing because of lack of knowledge. Knowledge does not just mean what you know. Knowledge is what you comprehend. What do you understand? Do we understand that God has given us the keys to the kingdom of heaven, that your salvation that we received from this unexpected place, where is it? This baby born of a virgin, this unexpected fable that some people believe, this unexpected thing, this obscure person who's not a priest and born into the priesthood. So he's not really a rabbi, but he's got some wisdom, and he's got these 12 raggedy disciples following him around. He's not part of the religious structure. He's not part of everything that everybody looks to get answers when it comes to spiritual things. He doesn't fit into that mold. He's unexpected, and people don't know why anybody would follow him. But his disciples heard. They heard knowledge they hadn't understood. They heard knowledge from him that they had not heard from the priests. They heard things that he said that changed their mind, that actually blew up their whole understanding. And over a course of a 3.5-year period, they keep thinking they understand and they don't really understand. They keep thinking they understand and they don't understand. And it's not until he dies and raises from the dead, they said, oh my God, this is what the prophets were talking about. Sometimes you have to get to a point of pressure where you don't have anything to handle except the revelation that God gave you. And in that moment, all of a sudden, bam, now he reveals himself, because you're not leaning on yourself. Now you're leaning on him. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. While you think you know stuff, God can't show you nothing. When I turned 13 years old, I thought I knew I had the whole world figured out. I understand all this stuff now. 13 years old. So my father got me. He took me to a bar, a club, and he said, listen, what you got to do. And he gave me some instructions. I'm not telling the whole thing, Carl. Carl knows the story. I'm not telling the whole thing. But I got shaken up. I said, I don't know nothing. Because I had to get back to understanding. You don't know everything. There are milestones where you think you have everything figured out, and then something comes along that shakes you, and realize, I don't know everything. But when you get shaken, the question is will you go back to the fear of the Lord? To begin your knowledge, to begin your growth. Because you can't have this world without something coming at you. You cannot live in this world without something shaking who you are. You can't hide from realities of life. You can't hide from things that come. They're coming at you. You just, if you have everything else, something can get you. Steve Jobs had everything. Steve Jobs had the intellect, he had innovation, he had friends, he had everything, but his health. Something came at him that he couldn't control. And then there's people who have great health. They might live to be 120 years old, but can't keep anybody around them because they can't maintain relationships. You can have a lot of things, but there's always something we have to go back to our Creator for. There's always something you need to come back to God for, no matter who you are. And the faster we understand that, the quicker we can get to the wisdom of God by coming and being able to say, Lord, I fear you. I reverence you. Your will be done in my life. You tell me what you want me to do. You show me the way that I should go. You show me how to make bricks out of straw. You show me how to do what I need to do. And when we can get in that place, then this reality of Christmas starts to work. See, Jesus came into the world. Now let's go to John chapter 1. Let's do it that way. Praise the Lord. John chapter 1. Verses 1 through 13. Listen close to these. 1 through 14. I keep saying 13, but I mean 14. Listen to this closely. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but the light sent to bear witness. But he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man who comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, go to John chapter 3. Verse 5. This is Nicodemus, one of the priests, coming to Jesus, who is not a priest, and asking him questions. Now, he did it in the nighttime. In other words, he didn't do it when all the other priests were out. He snuck to Jesus' house in the night to ask him some questions. How many of you guys know people that in front of other people, they want to talk to you about God, but then you get a phone call later? Hey, you know, what was you talking about? Jesus tells him he has to be born again, and he doesn't understand that. Verse 5 says, Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You don't understand people because people are born by spirit. See, we want to understand each other, but we don't understand each other. And the reason we don't is because unless God reveals things, you don't know. So sometimes we think we understand each other, and because we think we understand, our tendency is to then judge one another. And I catch myself, something happens, and I'm already trying to, in my mind, make a determination on how I'm going to handle a situation or what I'm going to do or what somebody meant by what they said. I'm going all down the road already, but I really don't know. Because nobody knows the man except the spirit that's in him. The children of their spirit, they move. They don't. You can't see into somebody's spirit. You can't see what intent is. You can't see where people are coming from all the time. So we have to back up and remember, it's the word that counts. It's word counts. It's what God says. Now, I'm going to tie these together in just a minute. I want you to go skip down to verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but through him, the world might be saved. All right, turn back to John chapter 1. Verse 5. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. All right. My people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. We're destroyed because we don't understand. Jesus comes into the world and people did not understand him as a light, and so they rejected him. So while I'm on vacation, I went out walking one morning and it's still dark and I'm waiting for the sun to come up so I can get some sunrise pictures. And so I'm waiting for the sun to come up and it's totally dark and I look up in the sky and there's lights all over, stars all over the sky. It's beautiful. It's totally clear. I can see all the stars. I can see constellations. I can see everything. All these lights are shining. They're all out there shining. And it's like the Holy Spirit said, that's the church. The church is in darkness. And individually, it's shining in different spots. And there's light everywhere. And all these stars are like the church. And you're at your job, and you're a light. And you're in your neighborhood, and you're a light. And you're in your family, and you're a light. And you're shining, but you're by yourself. But then you see some of the stars connect. And you can't see the lines, but you can start to see shapes. And it becomes a constellation. It's like the church. Because we're not totally joined, but we're joined. And when people see us, they see something else. They don't just see you. They see a shape of something. And then as I'm standing there and I'm watching, I see now the sun is starting to come up. And then he said, the Son of Righteousness is going to rise one day. And when he rises, he's going to cover over all and he's going to fill everything with light. And then the sun starts coming up and I see nothing but the sun. All the stars are still there. They're all still in the same spot, but now the sun has risen. What do I mean by that? Sometimes as a Christian, you feel like you're standing on your own. Sometimes as a Christian, you feel like you're by yourself. But if your light is removed, then there's total darkness. Darkness, light sometimes comes into darkness, and darkness can't comprehend the light. We're trying to be understood by people who are in darkness. They can't comprehend you. They can't understand you because you're light. You're not the light. So that's what he said about John the Baptist. He wasn't the light. He came to bear witness of the light. You're not the light. You're bearing witness of the light. What the light has done in your life. What the light has changed in your life. What the light has moved in your life. How the light has begun to transform who you are. That's who you are. You are this witness standing alone in the sky. But God says, don't worry, because the sun is rising. The world seems like it's darker than ever, but guess what? Don't worry, the sun is rising. And why is it rising? It's rising because one Christmas morning, Jesus unexpectedly was born. And just as unexpected as he came into the world, that's how unexpected he's coming back into the world. So you can't figure out when he's coming back because he's not going to tell you. He's just going to rise. Now, what does that mean for me today? See, I'm a reflection of the light. I am a holder of the light. I am a carrier of the light. I hold the light. But I might perish if I don't understand what kind of light I am. Because we perish for lack of knowledge. And because we don't always understand the light we are, sometimes we're tempted to be darkness or to yield to darkness when you're the light. Sometimes you're the only light around. Sometimes you're the only light that's there. But because you are a light, you hold something powerful. I want you to turn to I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. 1 Timothy 6 and 12. Turn to your neighbor and say, I need my shades because you're the light. Oh, sorry. How about that? Amen. All right. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Are you with me? Amen. 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 Here we go. 1 Timothy 6 and 12 says this. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called. And confess this good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. How does this fit with light? How does this fit what we're talking about? Satan is not after your stuff. Satan wants to stop your light. See, Satan, see, this is how things work. Like I said, my father taught me some things. Well, I honor my father. My father gave his life to the Lord, but before he did, he taught me some crazy stuff. All right? My father taught me how to play poker. Okay? So he taught me how to play poker. He taught me how to shuffle cards, and I learned how to shuffle cards, and I could shuffle cards really well. And then he taught me, after I started mastering shuffling cards, he said, now I got to show you how to get the card. I said, what? I got to show you get the card. Because you got to have the card. You got to have the right card in your possession. So I got to learn how to get the card. So you learn how to shuffle, but you got to learn how to get a card out of there when you shuffle. But that means you got to learn how to shuffle in a way you keep the card in the right place and then get that card where you need the card. And so you got to learn how to handle the cards, right? So he's teaching me how to handle the cards, how to do this, right? So he teaches me this. And so I start playing poker. So I ran a little poker game in high school. So I ran a little poker game in school, right? And you know, everybody's in a rush. It's before school. You know, we got time for stuff. So you can get away with a whole kind of stuff when people are in a rush, right? Okay, we just get one more hand. Here we go. Lunch money. All the time, right? Now, why am I saying that? You have to understand that everything you're fighting is not playing fair with you. We expect Satan to play fair with us. We expect him to work by certain rules. He doesn't work by rules. He pulls off the bottom of the deck. He shuffles. He does all kinds of stuff. He does things to get you in a place where you are fighting the wrong fight. You think you're playing because you see some cards. You think I have a full house. That ain't what I got. I got something else for you. Why? Because I've arranged the deck. And if you're playing with me in that way, then you won't understand how do I win? You can't win because you're playing a game you shouldn't be playing. So this is what Satan does. Satan attacks your money. And he said, man, I got to get another job. And so you get your second job and you're working your two jobs and he still attack your money. And man, I got another. Now you got three jobs. And I got three jobs. And I'm sweating and I'm doing everything I can. I'm trying to make this work because I need more money. And he's got you in this battle fighting about money. But here's the interesting thing about money. Do you know that the dollar never existed until 1780? What did people do before there were dollars? Right. So why am I wrestling about dollars? Dollars are not eternal. Dollars aren't going to last forever. But if I get in this battle where I'm trying to fight for dollars, dollars are not going to survive. I might live longer than the dollar. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, you need money to survive. Absolutely. But don't get caught into a battle fighting for something that's temporary. If you fight for what is temporary, you're going to get let down because the reward of what's temporary is going to be that. It's going to be temporary. It's not eternal. God tells us, become a giver and it'll be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over men, given to the bosom. He didn't never say give to church. He said become a giver. When you give, it will be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. See, the economy that you're in is not the economy of dollars. And that's what the world system is trying to get you to think. It's that you're in an economy of dollars, but you're not. You're fighting the wrong battle when you're trying to fight for dollars. That's not the right battle. You need to fight to find a way to give what you have to the world. And the money will come back. But you got to figure out how to give what you have. You got to learn how to give your gifts and your talents. You got to learn how to sow those into the world. And when you sow those, they bring back a harvest in this economy of money. But you got to sow it in faith because God's economy is not money. God's economy is faith. Now, I'm not telling you to overcommit and give. This is not a give to the church message. You understand what I'm saying? I'm telling you that you can be more if you learn how to give. If you learn how to give, things will come back to you in ways that you haven't expected. If you learn how to operate in giving, that's the real battle. The real battle is how do you give out of yourself? Knowing that God is the rewarder, God has his own economy, that God is the one who blesses, God is the one who gives, and God's the one who takes away. If you understand that, then you get past the issue of how many dollars can I get? We know this person who got an opportunity to bring their gifts into this environment. Somebody invited them to come do a special project in this environment. And the person got there, open door to do all kinds of stuff. Their gifts and talents were a perfect match for this particular environment. They got there and they blew it because they came and said, well, I'm only doing this because you only pay me that. And they went into the environment and they just, I'm going to just sit here. Wait a minute. Somebody just opened a door for you. If you use your gifts, it'll make room for you. If your gift gets big enough, your gift will always expand your horizon. It will move things for you. But this person came in and just was satisfied. My people are perishing, being destroyed because of lack of knowledge. Because they didn't understand they went into an environment to be a blessing. They're trying to get a blessing. But you got to become a giver. Well, you give and it's given back to you. Now, what did God do? God said, I love you so much, I give my only begotten son. I give my son for you in order that you might have eternal life. What does God get back in the process? See, when you learn how to operate in faith, there has to be some love behind it for it to work. There has to be some love behind your faith to work. Now, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8. Actually, start at verse 6. Paul's been ministering to Timothy, and he says, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith." So, what fight was Paul fighting? Fighting the fight of faith. See, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So what Satan is actually after in your life, he's after your faith. Satan is after your faith to rob you of your faith. What is your faith? Your faith is your confidence in God, which brings us back to the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. See, if Satan can get you off of the fear of the Lord, then he gets you chasing things that don't fulfill, chasing things that don't work. Like I said, I know people who have a huge amount of money, but just they're not satisfied. And their life is in disarray because the money doesn't help them. The money doesn't satisfy them. Purpose is what satisfies you. When you find your purpose with God, that's what satisfies you. But you can't find your purpose if you won't start with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is what takes you to purpose, and purpose brings fulfillment. And fulfillment starts to create harvest because you are now offering what you have in a way that is anointed by God and it cannot fail. Christmas. Christmas is the time that we celebrate the fact that God has sent his son into the world so that you don't have to be a slave of darkness. He sent his son into the world so that you can become a light, an example. But here's what the church has done. Lack of knowledge. We have come to the foot of the cross and we stopped right there. And we haven't recognized that he says, "Behold, I give you the keys to the kingdom." See, he's trying to give us keys to give us the opportunity to not become rich, but to become vessels that don't have limits. Rich is predicated on money, but to be a vessel with no limits means that whether I have money or don't have money, I prosper. Whether I have this or that, I prosper. It doesn't make a difference what's around me. I prosper wherever I go. And money is not prosperity. Prosperity is to be equipped by God for every single thing that comes your way. That is what prosperity is. Prosperity means to be equipped for a journey. I'm fully equipped in my life to walk the journey that I have. I can walk the journey that God puts in front of me, and it doesn't make a difference if giants or things or whatever comes before me. It doesn't make a difference because I'm equipped. And you need to know that you're equipped. And that's why I said you got to go poof. Because whatever is posing itself in front of you and saying that it has you or it stops you, you need to be able to say no. No, I removed the blinders off my eyes. We were playing this puzzle game while we're on vacation. And so this puzzle, it's letters all set up in a kind of cube, and there's words hidden in the letters. And so you pick a word, and maybe three words you have to pick. And so you have to find the words, right? And so the letters are all scrambled up. And I'm looking at the letters. I'm trying to make the letters fit. You know, I'm going through it, I can figure this out. I'm figuring them out. And so I get one puzzle, and I go to the next puzzle. It's got me stumped again, and I'm struggling with the puzzle. And this one puzzle had me like 2 days, had me stuck, right? Stuck like Chuck. I can't get off this thing, man. And I can't get my way out of it. And all of a sudden, I heard it. He said, "You can't see it because you're trying to put answers in it. You can't see it. The words are there, son. They're right there. You can't see it because you're trying to put words in it. It's already designed with words in it. You got to back up, renew your mind, reset. Clear your mind of everything you keep thinking is the right answer. Then look at it and the words are going to appear to you because I've already done it." Half the problems in our life, we can't get out of the problem because we're trying to make an answer work in a situation when God has already ordained an answer. He He's already ordained an answer. You got to get back and back up and let him show you the answer. Because the fear of the Lord will become the beginning of your knowledge. It becomes the beginning of the knowledge. You clear your mind. Let God talk. Let God reveal what he's trying to do. Then you'll know exactly what to do. I shut that thing, walked away from it, came back an hour. Zoop, zoop, zoop. There it was. Why? Because he was speaking to me. Christmas is a time to give, but it's also time to clear your mind. Clear your mind of what you think Jesus is. Go back to the Word and see who he is. Go back to the Word and let him show you who he is. See, the disciples got to know Jesus because they're walking with him and he reveals himself to them. And he explains something they don't understand. And then he reveals something. He sent the disciples out, I'm going to close with this. He sent them out two by two and told them to go out. And you'll have power over demons. Luke chapter 9. The 12 of them, you don't have to go there. Luke chapter 9. The 12 of them went out and they cast out demons and they came back excited. He said, okay. Then he took them up on a mountain and they went to preach to these people. Now they just got finished casting out demons. He took them up on a mountain. The people follow him. He preaches and he tells the disciples, now feed these people. They said, we can't feed these people. Wait a minute, aren't you the same guys that just went all around and excited because you were casting out devils? And now you're scared to try to feed these people? And so, okay. So then he works a miracle. Then a little bit further in the chapter, they went out and Jesus goes away and a man brings his son who's got epilepsy to them. And so here he brings it to the disciples. Cast this demon out of him. Now they finish casting out demons in the beginning of the chapter. Then Jesus rebuked them. They end up feeding 5,000 people. Now here's a demon again, and they can't cast it out. And he comes back. He casts out the demon. He said, how long? How long must I wrestle with you? Where's your faith? See, that, understand this. All Satan wants to rob you of, the only thing he wants to rob you of, is your ability to start with the fear of the Lord and get the knowledge of God in your life. Because he knows the day that you really know God, and again, knowing God is progressive. I knew God when I first gave my life to the Lord. I know God another way now. When you understand that it's progressive, that you can't say, I know God and that's it. No, you got to keep coming back, humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he lifts you up in due season. He keeps revealing new things to you because there's new things coming at you. And when you get yourself in a position where you keep coming back to the fear of the Lord, you keep coming back to the fear of the Lord, you keep yourself right there, you keep coming back, you will always have an answer to whatever's coming your way. Always. So I never again say I'm confused. I may not know right now, but I'm going back to the fear of the Lord. And when I come out, I'm going to know. I'm going to know. I'm going to know how to handle this. I'm going to know what to do next. I'm going to know where I need to go. I'm going to know what I need to put down. I'm going to know what I need to take up. I know exactly what I need to do. Why? Because if I go back to the fear of the Lord, he always comes through. He always reveals himself. But I got to not come to him and say, Lord, I need you to do this. No, Lord, here's the situation. You tell me what I should do. Here's the situation. You tell me what I need to do. You show me the way that I should go. Because you know what he says in the book of Isaiah 48, verse 15? He said, I'm the Lord your Redeemer who teaches you the way that you should go and show you how to profit. How do you become profitable? How do you profit in whatever God has sent you to? And again, profit doesn't mean money. Profit means productivity. How do you become productive at whatever you put your hands to do? How do you make things productive. When you make things productive, then what it does is it causes your gifts to operate and make room. It always comes back to the same things. That we might know him and his resurrection power and the fellowship of his suffering. So turn to your neighbor, say, Satan doesn't want your money. Turn to your other neighbor, say, Satan doesn't want your health. To look behind you or in front of you, whichever way you want, say, tell them, Satan does not want your relationships. Yeah. Now, do this. Satan wants my faith. He wants your faith. He wants your faith. He wants you to not come to God when you have challenges. He wants you to not come to God when you have wounds. He wants you to not come to God when things are going wrong. He wants you to not come to God. That's what he wants. That's what he wants. He wants you to go to the psychologist. He wants you to go. Now, not that there's enough something wrong. If you got an issue, you need to go see somebody. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about once you have been diagnosed, you need to go back to God. See, there's nothing wrong with seeking out help. The issue is, once you get information, you got to take that information back to the fear of the Lord, because the fear of the Lord is always going to be the beginning of knowledge. You got to go right back to the source and find out what it is, because you can cut it off here, but it's growing down there. You got to know the fact God is with you. God is not against you, and he wants you to have faith. He wants you to prosper. I'm going to do this last passage. I know I told you before. Go to John chapter, 3 John. We've all heard it before. Well, let's go to 3 John, verse 2. 3 John, verse 2. It says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." Just as your soul prospers. Your soul prospers when you keep your soul before the Lord. When you keep your soul before the Lord, it's coming up. Here we go. When you keep your soul before the Lord, you prosper in everything. Every single thing. Amen? Amen. Let's stand on your feet. We're going to pray. As you're standing up, listen to this. It was, I was praying about next year, and I shared people a Bible study a couple weeks ago. We're coming into a time of manifestation where things we've been praying for, praying about, they're going to start happening very quickly, happen very rapidly, very, very rapidly.